One last song, how beautiful.
What happens 4 weeks from today? What? I didn't hear that. Walk for life. Yes, 4 weeks from today. Sign up. Donate. Participate. Walk. Run.
Hello, can y'all hear me?
Not yet.
Check, check, check. There you go. Maybe, can you help me bring it up a little bit? Well, it's all right.
Oh, my.
Yeah, just bring it.
I thought you were talking about the, okay.
Just, there you go. There you go. All right. Okay. Thanks, brother. Yes, I'll have to roll for life or something like that. All right. Okay, dear ones, our next session, Mangled Manifestations. In this session, I want to look at some of the more dramatic, some of the more visible things of the charismatic movement. And we will begin... Oh, sorry. Don't have the... Okay, thanks. Okay, thanks, brother. Okay. There we go. Okay. All right. All right. Some of the more dramatic things of the charismatic movement. I want to begin by giving you a little quiz. Which theological group does the following? Which group do you think of when you see these behaviors? Erratic jerking and shaking. They have uncontrollable laughter. Get slain in the spirit. They fall over backwards. They prophesy. They claim physical healings. And they speak in tongues. Which group do you automatically think of? Charismatic, right? Charismatic, Pentecostal, maybe. Hindus. Does that surprise you? There is a subset within Hinduism known as Kundalini. And people who practice Hindu Kundalini do all that stuff. And they do it in exactly the same way as charismatics. I want to show you a video clip that demonstrates this. Now, as you watch this, it's going to begin with a term, Christian, and you'll notice that Christian is in quotation marks. What follows Christian will be video clips of charismatics and Pentecostals. And then you're going to see the term cultic. What follows cultic will be Hindu Kundalini. And it's going to bounce back and forth, okay? And I want you to notice the similarities. We need audio. Oh, yep. Well, there's your problem.
Yeah, it's not plugged in, it doesn't work.
All right. Okay.
What happened to you?
Marilah kita selalu tertawa untuk diri, untuk orang lain, tertawa untuk keluarga, masyarakat, dunia, dan negara.
This is Rodney Howard Brown. He calls himself the Holy Ghost bartender. Heidi Baker.
Hello.
drunk in the spirit. Can't tell the difference, can you? It looks exactly alike. So what does that tell us? That tells us that just because someone is exhibiting one or more of these behaviors is not necessarily an indication that that ability is coming from God. Pagans do it too. And they do it in exactly the same way as charismatics. Dear friends, we cannot interpret the Bible by what we experience. I don't doubt that these people are having experiences. I don't doubt that at all. What I do question is the source. We cannot interpret the Bible by what we experience. We must interpret our experiences by the Bible. Okay? Let's talk about tongues. I want to give you just a few. We're not going to exhaust the subject, of course. We don't have time for that, but I want to give you a few bullet points dealing with the gift of tongues. Number one, tongues are not unique to Christianity. A lot of pagan religions speak in tongues. Hindus speak in tongues. Some Mormons speak in tongues. A fair number of Roman Catholics speak in tongues. Even some Muslims, if you can believe it or not, speak in tongues. So just because someone is speaking in tongues doesn't mean that that ability is coming from God. Tongues can be practiced in an ignorant, ungodly way. Tongues can be practiced in such a way that it brings attention to the person speaking in tongues rather than glorifying Christ and edifying the body. If done in public, in corporate worship, an interpreter must always be present and must always interpret. The Apostle Paul says that tongues must be done by two or at the most three. And he says, each in turn, right? Not all at the same time. Each in turn and let one interpret. Better said, let one translate. And if there is no translation given, Paul says, let him remain silent. In other words, sit down, you're not of God. Sit down and shut up. It is false that all believers should speak in tongues. Some churches teach that if you are saved, your salvation will be evidenced by you speaking in tongues. And if you don't speak in tongues, well, then you're probably not even saved. But that's patently unbiblical. The Apostle Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, all are not apostles, are they? All do not teach, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? And clearly, the implied answer to these rhetorical questions is no. No, they don't. So it's patently unbiblical to teach that if you're a Christian, you should speak in tongues. We don't make that assertion for any of the other spiritual gifts, do we? Have you ever heard someone say, well, if you don't have the gift of administration, you're not a Christian? If that's true, I'm not a Christian. Every Christian does not have every spiritual gift. That's the whole point of the gifts. The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts among the body as He wills to do. And this is something that so many people miss. Tongues were for a sign of judgment. There's only one place in the New Testament that gives us a reason, a function, a purpose for the gift of tongues, and that's in 1 Corinthians 14, 20 through 22. Paul says that tongues were for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Now, what did Paul mean by that? Did Paul mean that when an unbeliever sees you speaking in tongues, they will be just so impressed by that ability that they'll just have to come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord? No. We know that's not what he meant because in that text, Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 28. So now the question is, well, what's happening in Isaiah chapter 28? Judgment. One of the signs that God was bringing judgment to Old Testament Israel is that one day there would be a group of people in their midst speaking a foreign language, not unintelligible gibberish, but a foreign language, Assyrian, Babylonian, what have you. And when the Hebrews saw that, then they knew, uh-oh, we're in trouble. God's about to bring the hammer down. And God is bringing judgment. This is what Paul quotes when he gives a purpose for the gift of tongues. This is what is happening in the early New Testament, early church. The gift of tongues, these men began to, in the day of Pentecost, these men began to speak in different languages, which is our next point. The true gift of tongues is not speaking in gibberish, it's speaking in a known human language. And when these men, the day of Pentecost, began to speak in these different languages, and those languages are actually listed there, conveniently, in Acts chapter 2, there's about 15 or 16 different languages that are listed there. And that was a sign that God was bringing judgment to unbelieving Israel. Why? They had rejected Christ as their Messiah. They crucified Him. And so as a sign of judgment against Him, these men began to speak in different languages, and that was a sign that God's salvific gaze, if you will, was shifting away from the Jews to whom? The Gentiles. And God brought a partial hardening to the Jews, to the nation of Israel. And that is a hardening that remains to this day. There are a few Jews who have received Christ as their Messiah, but the vast majority do not. Now, one day, Romans 11, I think God will return to Israel, or to the Jews in a very, very dramatic way. But until then, Israel is under the judgment of God in a spiritual sense, not in a political or militaristic sense, a spiritual sense. And this is what the gift of tongues signified. Tongues were known languages. Now, I can give you a little history of this. Charles Fox Parham, remember him? Founder of the American Pentecostal movement, who was a pedophile, homosexual, pedophile. Interestingly, these early Pentecostals actually did have, generally speaking, the right understanding of tongues in that they believed that the gift of tongues was the ability to speak in a known human language just unknown to the one speaking it. Parham said this, "The Lord will give us the power of speech to talk to the people in other countries of the various nations without having to study them in schools." Now he's talking about his students here at Bethel College. He says, there is no doubt that at this time when they go to other countries, they will have conferred on them the gift of tongues if they are worthy, believing they will thus be made able to talk to the people whom they choose to work among in their own language. The students of Bethel College do not need to study in the old way to learn the languages. So they actually did, generally speaking, have the right understanding that tongues was known language. So, believing that, he took 18 of his students and he put them on three different ships. One bound for China, one for India, one for Japan. Believing that once they got there and got off the boats and started walking around, they would be given the gift of languages and they would be able to speak to the people in those countries. How'd it turn out? Not too good, as they say. S.C. Todd of the Bible Missionary Society investigated 18 of these Pentecostals who went to Japan, China, and India, expecting to preach to the natives in those countries in their own tongue, and found by their own admission, quote, "in no single instance have they been able to do so." As these and other missionaries returned in disappointment and failure, Pentecostals were compelled to rethink their original view of speaking in tongues. Isn't that interesting? So it was only after these 18 Pentecostals came back in complete failure, then the Pentecostals said, so we got that wrong. The gift of tongues is not speaking in a known human language, just unknown to the one speaking it. No, what it actually is speaking in unintelligible, ecstatic gibberish. And that has been the charismatic view of speaking in tongues ever since. Speaking in gibberish. Isn't that interesting? So, now Brother Bent stole my thunder a little bit earlier today because he mentioned Agnes Osman. This was one of the students. Now, she is the only one who claimed to get the real deal, the real gift of languages. And the claim was that she actually lost her ability to speak in English and instantly could speak Chinese and could only speak Chinese. Not only could she speak in Chinese, but she could write in Chinese. And as he showed you, that is a picture of her drawing in Chinese. So, yeah, that's just chicken scratch. Now, if you ask a charismatic, why do you speak in tongues? You will not hear them say, oh, I'm so glad you asked. You see, I speak in tongues as a sign of God's judgment against unbelieving Israel. No, no, you won't hear that. But what you will probably hear them say, well, I speak in tongues because that's my private prayer language. And when I pray in tongues, I'm praying in the tongues of angels, and Satan can't understand what I'm saying. You see, Satan can't understand you. Satan can understand English and German and Portuguese, but he can't understand the tongues of angels, which is what the gift of tongues, they say, is. And Satan, so you pray in tongues and kind of slip one in under old Lucifer there, because Lucifer, you see, cannot understand the tongues of angels. So he doesn't know what you're saying because you're speaking in the tongues of angels. And Satan can't understand. Does that make any sense? What is Satan? He's an angel. He's a fallen angel, but he's an angel. So if you want to pray in some language that Satan does not understand, then the tongues of angels would be the last language I would recommend you praying in. That's what he is. So where do charismatics get this? They get it from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a tinkling, clanging cymbal. They say, there it is, right there. Tongues is the tongues of angels, gibberish. That's what you're doing. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is exaggerating to make a point. He's using hyperbole. And we know that he's doing that because of the next couple of verses. Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. Did Paul know all mysteries? No. Did he have all knowledge? No. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. Had Paul ever rearranged the topography of Israel? No. But do not have love? I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, had Paul done this? No. And if I surrender my body to be burned, had Paul surrendered his body to be burned? No. But do not have love, it profits me nothing. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, who had become very arrogant in their exercise of the spiritual gifts. Look at me. Look how spiritual I am. You see how spiritual? See, I talk in tongues more than you do. I have the gift of healing more strongly than you do. Look at me. Look how spiritual I am. And Paul is writing this, and he is rebuking them. He is correcting them. He is saying, look, Corinthians, it doesn't matter what you think you can do. It doesn't matter what you think you know. If what you do and what you know is not built upon a foundation of love, it profits you nothing. Even if I could speak with the tongues of angels, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. He was writing this as a rebuke. And it's very interesting, this sounding brass and clanging cymbal. When Paul came to Corinth, the city of Corinth, for the first time, thoroughly pagan city, the Corinthians, and I don't mean the church because it didn't exist yet, but the citizens of Corinth, part of their pagan worship was to, they would whip themselves up into heightened, frenzied emotional states. And when they got into these frenzied emotional states, then they would begin to speak in unintelligible ecstatic gibberish. And do you know what they used to help whip themselves up into these frenzied emotional states? Sounding brass clanging cymbals. So this reference by Paul would have been a oof, ouch moment. They would have got that reference. That stung. What do you see today in the charismatic movement? People who whip themselves up into frenzied emotional states. How do they do it? Sounding brass, clanging cymbals, the music. The music. You unplug the keyboard at a charismatic church, service stops. You unplug the keyboard, the charismatic movement collapses. It would not exist without the music. That's why Benny Hinn has this emotionally charged music playing when he heals people. Because it's only when the music's going that people ever seem to be healed. I'm telling you, you cut the music off, the charismatic movement collapses. I want to give you an illustration, though, a demonstration. I want to show you how to speak in tongues. Okay, let me show you how to speak in tongues, because maybe it's kind of difficult for us to understand how this would have operated. So let's pretend like we are at Mesa Hills Community Church in Jerusalem, and we're in the year A.D. 55. Okay, we're right in the middle of the apostolic era. Apostles walking around, doing apostolic things, casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead. And we've gathered for morning worship. All of the sign gifts, revelatory gifts, still in operation. Here's what the gift of tongues would have looked like 2,000 years ago. I'm going to need a little help. So, Brother Tim, can you stand up just for a second? So, God gives Brother Tim a message to communicate to us. But instead of communicating it in English, all of a sudden, Brother Tim starts speaking fluent Swahili. Do you speak Swahili? Okay.
So,
Spanish. So he starts speaking fluent Swahili, even though he doesn't know Swahili. But there's a problem. None of us speak Swahili either, so we have no idea what God is saying through Brother Tim. But I just happen to have, you see, the gift of interpretation or translation of tongues. And I can translate what Tim is saying in Swahili back into English for our purposes here, and I can do that instantly, even though, guess what? I don't know a word of Swahili either. And then Tim would sit down. Thank you, brother. And remember, Paul said it must be done by two or at the most three each in turn, right? And so, Robert, can you stand up just for a second? So when Tim sits down, then Brother Robert stands up. And God gives Robert a message to communicate to us, but instead of communicating it in English, all of a sudden he starts speaking fluent Russian. Do you speak Russian? So Robert is speaking fluent Russian, even though he doesn't know Russian. But there's a problem, you see, because none of us speaks Russian either, and so we have no idea what God is saying through Brother Robert. But I just happen to have, you see, the gift of translation of tongues, and I can translate what Robert is saying in Russia back into English for our illustration here, and I can do that even though I don't know a word of Russian either. And so it would go. Now I ask you, have you ever seen anything like that, what we just demonstrated here? Have you ever seen anything like that done in a charismatic church? Nope. And you know what? You never will. Guarantee it, you never will. But that is what the gift of tongues would have looked like 2,000 years ago. It's not what it looks like today, is it? What does the gift of tongues look like today in charismatic churches? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like the pagan worship of the Corinthians in their cults. That's what it looks like. Well, I have my private prayer language. There is no example of anyone in the Bible, Jesus himself included, by the way, of praying in anything other than a known human language. Not gibberish. It's not a language. It's gibberish. It's baby talk. It's nonsense. I have a private prayer language. English. That's my private prayer language. Now, this is an important question that charismatics really cannot answer. Are there apostles today? Well, they say they can. They say there are, but they can't say this if they understand what an apostle really is. To be an apostle, a capital A apostle, so when we talk about, there's two different ways that apostle, apostolos in the Greek is used. It could refer to the office of being an apostle, or just kind of in a general sense, one who is sent out. A missionary or an evangelist is sent out from a local church, an apostle. It's not capital A. So capital A apostle, office of being an apostle. To be a capital A apostle, you had to meet three requirements. Technically four. You had to be a man first, but assuming you're in that half of the population, there's three other requirements. Number one, you had to be a first-person eyewitness of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You had to see Jesus raised from the dead with your own two eyes. Nobody is alive today who has seen that. All those guys are long gone and in heaven. Number two, you had to be directly appointed by Christ to be an apostle. You didn't run a campaign, okay? You didn't wake up one morning and say, you know, I want to be the next apostle. Run down to the local print shop, have a bunch of campaign signs printed up. Vote for me, your next apostle. No, you had to be directly appointed by Christ to be an apostle. And number three, you had to have the ability to perform the signs and wonders of an apostle. Cast out demons, heal the sick, and on occasion, raise the dead. And dear friends, there is not a person alive anywhere on the planet today who meets even one of those requirements, much less all three of them. There are no more apostles today. Period. End of discussion. There are no more apostles today. And that is a devastating truth for the charismatic movement. Because being an apostle in and of itself was a gift given by Christ. And that gift has ceased, right? Okay. Spectacular claims. All of these faith preachers have wild, spectacular claims. And as I'm thinking about this, time's sake, I'm gonna punt that to my next session when we talk about healing. Let's talk about spiritual warfare just a little bit. The modern spiritual warfare experts, there's a whole new crop of spiritual warfare experts. You remember back in the 80s, oh, what's the guy's name? His name escapes me right now. What? Not Peretti, although he had that same view. Neil Anderson. Yes, thank you. Neil T. Anderson. Yeah, Neil Anderson, and then I think it was a Bob Larson. So they're big, like, demon busters. And so now we've got a whole new crop, younger, hipper. Alexander Pagani, Isaiah Saldivar, Vlad Savchuk, Greg Locke, Daniel Kalinda. And they say that they can cast out demons. And if you're a Christian, you've got a demon in you. And you need to cast these demons out. They say to do spiritual warfare, you need to rebuke Satan, bind Satan. Actually, it's probably a pretty good idea if you bind him first before you rebuke him. Because you wouldn't want to rebuke an unbound Satan. So bind him first, then rebuke him. You know, and have you ever wondered all these people going around binding Satan? Who's the fellow who keeps letting him back out? That's what I want to know. Where's that guy? Who's the guy who keeps letting him out? Maybe I'll go find him and bind him first, you know, and then go bind Satan, because somebody keeps letting the rascal out. And my Bible says that Satan prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. It doesn't sound very bound to me. But that's what they say spiritual warfare is. And if you need to bind, rebuke Satan, you need to break generational curses. And if you're an alcoholic, it's not your fault. No. The reason you're an alcoholic is because your great-great-great-great-grandfather was an alcoholic, and the demon of alcohol has just been passed down through your bloodline. You can't help it. You got a demon in you. If you're looking at pornography, it's not your fault, because you see the demon of pornography has just been passed. I don't even know what the demon of pornography did before cameras were invented. But it's not your fault. You just got a demon in you. You need to have that demon extricated, cast out. Your friends, hear this. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the indwelling of the third person of the triune God in you. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And there's no room for demons. I'm just old-fashioned enough to think that the Holy Spirit is probably strong enough not to put up with any unwelcome demonic roommates. If you belong to Christ, you don't have a demon. Now, you might have a sin issue, but you don't have a demon issue. And all of these, breaking generational curses, that all of this stuff, it ironically puts people into spiritual bondage, the very spiritual bondage that these demon slayers claim to help people get out of. It just puts them right back into it. And now there's all these, like Celebrate Recovery, which is just a baptized version of Alcoholics Anonymous, is all that is. Sometimes people ask, well, what do you think about Celebrate Recovery and these 12-step programs? And I say, well, that's too complicated. 12 steps, that's 11 steps too many. The only step is to repent. There's your step. So you might have a sin issue, but you don't have a demon issue. These people are grifters. Catherine Crick, she's one of the more outlandish ones. But there's all kinds of demon slayers out there today. I want to briefly talk about heavenly tourism. Heavenly tourists. There's lots of heavenly tourists today. Jesse Duplantis says that he went to heaven on a cable car. Robert Leirden, he went to heaven 3 times before he was even 12 years old. And Robert Leirden, that's the guy I mentioned in my first session who wrote this book titled God's Generals. He's a homosexual. Don Piper was a Southern Baptist, or is a Southern Baptist, I guess, and he wrote that book, 90 Minutes in Heaven. Said he spent an hour and a half in heaven. Colton Burpo, one of, if not the most popular of the heavenly tourists, wrote a book titled Heaven is for Real. He says that he went to heaven before he was even 4 years old, had a little medical emergency, and wrote this book, Heaven is for Real. I take offense at the title of that book, Heaven is for Real. I don't need a 4-year-old kid to tell me heaven is for real. The Bible already tells me that, so thanks anyway. Bill Weiss, he didn't go to heaven. Bill Weiss went to hell. He said he spent 23 minutes in hell. Wrote a book by that title, 23 Minutes in Hell. That bothers me because he says that Jesus took him to hell after he had already become a Christian. Why would Jesus take somebody to the very place from which he died to save them? Mary Baxter, she's been to heaven and to hell. She's been to both places. She said that she spent 30 days in hell, 10 days in heaven, so she kind of got the shorter end of that stick. She said there's a 40-foot-long piano in heaven. It's a big piano. And a 30-foot-long trumpet. She said she saw a 70-foot-tall angel brandishing a 6-foot-long sword. Now, a 6-foot-long sword, that's a big sword. Until you remember, she said it was being held by an angel that was 70 feet tall. So if you work the ratios on that, that'd be like me sitting up here with a 6-inch buck knife. It's not all that impressive. So maybe math was not her strongest subject in school. The most recent of the heavenly tourists. Oh, you know what? I opened the wrong program. The most recent of the heavenly tourists is a guy named Gabe Perot. I think a few of you have seen my videos on Gabe Perot. I don't have it queued up here. Sorry about that. But Gabe Perot is this 25, 26-year-old young man, and he says that he went to heaven 5 years ago in 2021 when he had a skateboarding accident. I interviewed him on my YouTube channel. Jim Osmond and I both did. If you go to my YouTube channel, I've got several videos on Gabe Perot, but he's got this book titled 18 Days in Heaven. And he says that when he had a skateboarding accident, he went into a coma, and I think he was in a coma for 18 days, but he says during that coma he went to heaven. There's a lot of problems with this story, though, because not the least of which, someone sent me, after they saw my videos, they sent me an email and a link to an old video of Gabe Perot that he did right after his skateboarding accident, just a few months after his skateboarding accident. And he was preaching at a church, and he actually said in this sermon, just months after the accident, he said, "I don't remember anything when I was in my coma." Oh. But now he's written a book, 18 Days in Heaven. They're grifters. They make these things up. They make them up. Jesse Duplantis, you know, I said he went to heaven. This is a picture of Jesse Duplantis' home. I took that picture. That's my mirror there in the corner. That's a 40,000 square foot home. Largest private residence in the state of Louisiana. A lot of money to be made in going to heaven. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, "I know a man in Christ, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up into the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, heard inexpressible words which man is not permitted to speak." The Apostle Paul was speaking about himself. This was the man. He was the man who was caught up to the third heaven. What do we know about what the Apostle Paul saw? Nothing. What do we know about what he heard? Nothing. He said, "I heard words that I'm not permitted to speak. Inexpressible. I'm not permitted to speak." Contrast that level of humility with the modern heavenly tourist. And they can't wait to tell you about everything they saw, everything they heard while they were in heaven. Dear friends, if the author of roughly a third of the New Testament was not allowed to tell us what he saw and heard in heaven, don't you believe it when anybody else comes along and says, "Oh, by the way, I've been to heaven. Let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you what I heard. Buy my book about going to heaven. Watch my movie." They're liars. They are liars. Why are charismatics so weird? They just are. They're weird. They do weird things. Watch this. This is from the Jim Baker Show, and he's interviewing this lady, and I might have a little video edit in here for a little comic relief, but watch this.
After Derek and I got married, one night, this other Derek appears in our bed. The real Derek is lying down next to me. Other Derek...
"I'm Larry. This is my brother Daryl. That's my other brother Daryl."
Other Derek sits right up out of it. It startled me. I knew that was not Derek. And so I asked this critter, "Who are you?" Because he clearly wanted to have sexual relations. And I said, he said, "Come on, I'm your husband." I said, "Who are you?" And he had the nerve to claim to be Ahasuerus, Xerxes.
Other Derek sat up in her bed. I want to show you this video clip. Have you ever heard of Kat Kerr? Kat Kerr is the pink-haired prophetess. The first thing you notice about her is her pink hair. And she doesn't have pink hair just as a fashion preference, no. You see, Kat Kerr goes to heaven regularly. She goes to heaven sometimes, she says, multiple times per day. She goes to heaven with the frequency that you and I would go to the bathroom. And on one of these celestial excursions, Jesus told her, Kat, I want you to have pink hair. So when she came back from heaven, she dyed her hair pink. It's been pink ever since. So she goes to heaven, and she regales us with all kinds of stories about her trips to heaven. And says some amazing things. Here's some of the things that she has said about heaven. So you will be happy to know that there are dinosaurs in heaven, but they're all very friendly. They will not eat you. They're friendly dinosaurs, and if you would like to go on a ride on a dinosaur, if you've ever wanted to ride a brontosaurus or triceratops, you're in luck. You'll get to do that. John Wayne is in heaven. You'll be happy to know, those of you John Wayne fans. And what is he doing in heaven? Well, John Wayne is making Western movies in heaven. Of course he is. Christopher Reeve is in heaven. Christopher Reeve has a job. Would you like to even hazard a guess as to what Christopher Reeve's job is in heaven? To teach people how to fly, because he's Superman. So, and there's all these different wings of heaven. There's a couple of different wings that she visited on one of her trips. One wing is called Christmas Town. So there's Christmas Town in heaven, and there's also Jell-O Land. Watch this, and again, I might have a few edits just to make it fun.
And one of the places I was taken to is a place in heaven where it snows all the time. The snow is alive. Everything in heaven has life. The plants sing, the plants talk, the birds, the creatures, even the buildings shout out, the ground shouts out all the time, and worship Jesus Christ. They have a place called the Friendly Forest. Oh! Oh, look! You can go and have conversations with trees, with the rocks. Ouch!
What do you think you're doing?
We've been walking a long ways and I was hungry. Did you say something?
She was hungry.
She was hungry.
With the creatures, there's so much life there you can't escape it, so I hope that makes you understand. In Christmas Town, when you go there, that is where Nicholas lives. Yes, Nick. Some people call him Saint Nick. Some people call him Santa, call him whatever. His actual name is Nicholas. But I do want to say this. He lives there. He loves the snow. It's nowhere he lived on earth. And so God created this beautiful place. When you make a snowman in Christmas Town in heaven, it is alive.
Happy birthday!
Because they're huge trees in Christmas Town, and all the lights on the trees are baby stars, like that you pluck out of the sky, put them on the trees, and they all sing worship music to Jesus, but they also sing Christmas songs. And I want you to know, Nicholas himself loves Jesus Christ, and that's why, therefore, the shirt, you know, here's the shirt right here with Santa and having to do selfies with Jesus.
And then Michael is age 8. This is my son, and I asked him to ask you a question, and he said, can I have a house made out of candy?
You know, every child wants their house made out of candy. And the best part is you can eat it, and it comes right back because it's heaven. There's a whole place called Jell-O Land in heaven. It really does exist. And then part of that land, of course, there's houses made out of candy. They're made out of all kinds of things. I know there's chocolate waterfalls. Probably would be a part of that mansion made out of candy. You can just go jump out in the waterfall and drink the chocolate or swim in the chocolate.
in a world of your imagination.
And so, yes, in the Jell-O land, part of it, people will reach out and they'll take, you know, a bite of the house or take a handful of the house and eat it, and then it comes right back. You can bounce in the Jell-O land houses also, and but the candy house, I think, is a great idea. It makes me think of that game, Candyland. So let me tell you, I will say this, Jesus Christ does have a soft part in his heart for sweet.
And she has millions of followers. There is just no discernment in the charismatic movement at all. At all. One of the easiest ways to tell a false prophet, there's a number of different criterion, but one of the easiest ways to tell a false prophet is if he offers prophecies that just don't come true, right? Pretty straightforward. Well, every year in January, the who's who of the charismatic prophetic movement come out and they give you their prophetic word about whatever year that is coming up. What God is telling them about fill-in-the-blank year. They do this every year. And 2020 was no different. In January of 2020, the prophets came out to give you their prophetic word about what was going to happen in 2020. You know what? No, not a single one of them saw coming? COVID. And even after COVID got here, and everybody knew about it, then they started prophesying that COVID would disappear by April. They said it won't last long. It'll be gone by, they said, Easter, April. Well, that didn't come true. You know what else none of them saw coming? Well, the George Floyd riots, the riots that raged night after night in cities all across the country for months on end. None of them saw that coming. None of them saw the war in Ukraine coming. I think that was in 21. But these big, big earth-shattering events, none of them saw coming. But there was one event in 2020 that we all knew was coming because it comes every 4 years in November. The United States presidential election, right? Every single one of the prophets prophesied that Donald Trump would win re-election and serve a second consecutive term in 2020. Watch.
What I was hearing the Lord say was, "This is my son with whom I'm a priest."
I was praying on Sunday saying, "God, please tell me how it's going to happen. And I hope I've got the word. But first of all, I want to say without question, Trump is going to win the election."
Kim Clement is a prophet that was known in the last generation. He passed away. And he shared that Trump would win two offices. And I felt the same thing at the same time, or two times in a row.
Didn't God show you who's going to win the election?
I dreamed that Donald Trump got reelected. There's no guessing games. He is the one that God's going to put his hands on.
For I hear victory, 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 victory in the quarters of heaven.
The Associated Press said that Joe Biden is president. Ha! Yeah, he's going to be president. Mickey Mouse is going to be king. Yeah.
The Lord says it is done.
Those who were sensing what the Lord was saying, no one, not one, prophesied that Joe Biden would win. Every single prophet has said that Donald Trump is going to win.
Every single prophet said that Donald Trump was going to win. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. He did win. It was just stolen. You know, I get it. There are ballot dumps at like 3 o'clock in the morning and broken water mains in Atlanta, and I get it, okay? I get it, but... But let's just say that Trump did win the election. And I probably did. But at any rate, let's just say that he did win the election and it was stolen from him. If these prophets were really talking to God and God was talking to them, God would have told them that. He would have said, "Okay, guys, let me tell you what's going to go down here in a few minutes. Trump's going to win, but it's going to be stolen. There's going to be ballot dumps in the middle of the night. There's going to be a broken water main in Atlanta. And the election's going to be stolen from him. None of the prophets said that. Not one. Not one. So let me get this straight. You've got something as monumental as a United States presidential election that everybody knows is coming. You've got months, years to prepare for it, to make sure you're hearing God rightly. And you've got a 50-50 shot at getting it right just by guessing, and you still get it wrong? Your friends, these prophets couldn't prophesy a sunrise if their lives depended on it. They're not hearing from God. They are prophesying out of their own vain imaginations. The prophets ran, but I didn't send them, says the Lord. False prophets. All of them. Every single one. The takeaway for this session is that God's Word is sufficient. God's Word is sufficient. Everything that we need, we have in His Word. I tell people, if you want to hear God speak to you, there's one way. I guarantee you, you will hear Him speak. Read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak to you audibly, read it out loud. 100% guaranteed you will hear Him speak. Okay.